Well, as I said, it's been busy. Maybe you've had that experience. It seems to be a time of travel, and things are kind of ramping up as the year has begun. And we are wrapping up our series around covenant. And so we've been talking for a while about this idea of covenant. We started the year, if you were with us, we kicked off the new year with Wesley's covenant service. This idea of sort of marking the year, of starting in the right place, of anchoring ourselves in this commitment to pursue God in a different way this year, to make that the very beginning. We can set resolutions, we can set goals, we can say we want to do these things in a year, but starting where it matters most, anchoring ourselves in the commitment to God, that we are trusting that God is good, that He has a good plan for us. And from that, we jumped into Wesley's Three Simple Rules for Living. And so here's the version we've been talking about. The first is do no harm. The second is do good. And the third, love God. We've been describing it as attend to the ordinances of God. This idea of going to worship, of prayer, of these disciplines, of communion, this rhythm that we set in place, that we're going to the place where we are already expecting God to be moving, that as we do that, we find God doing extraordinary things and inviting us in. And so we've been focused on covenant, and today we're looking at really how a rule of life, we talked about simple rules, this rule of life, how we live each and every day, is not restrictive. I think sometimes, like my children, for example, when they hear me talk about a rule, they think about it's something they don't want, right? That that I'm putting a boundary, I'm preventing them from doing something, and so they see it as restrictive or a burden. But freedom is what we find in these simple rules, in this rule of life, this freedom to follow Jesus with intentionality. And so you've heard it before, finish the sentence here. If you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing, right? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. There's a lot of things in life that we do that when we really sit down and think about it, we're not really aiming at anything. It's just sort of the world is coming at us, schedules are coming at us, and we're doing our best to juggle. And sometimes we find a good rhythm, sometimes we miss it, we feel out of sync, out of place. But these simple rules help us live with a focus, that we lean into who we're created to be. And if you think of the last few weeks, I'm going to just sort of give an overview of how we've been walking through these rules. So last few weeks, we've been making these connections. So we started with baptism. So Jesus' baptism, this idea of identity, who we are, that before anything else, before we earn anything in this life, we have to remember that we don't need to earn anything with God. That before we do anything, before we produce anything, before we make any decisions, before there's any fruit or lack of fruit in our life, God loves us deeply. That He loves us, that He invites us in as His child. That in baptism we see in Jesus, before He does anything, this is the idea of things that are socially acceptable or maybe acceptable in our culture, if we don't think through them, maybe doing harm to the people around us. And so we anchor ourselves in our identity, and then when we do no harm, it's this idea of love purified, that we're intentional about the way in which we love the people around us, that we're thinking through how it could impact, that we're living our life in a way to not do harm to other people. And then we step in this idea of do good. We've done a lot of good over this last month, caring for people, and that's really how our love is expressed, how we do the things to the people around us, how we care for our neighbor, how we care for those in our families, how we care for strangers, that we extend love to other people. We do good in the world because we're created in the image of a God who is good, that we have this innate ability to do good, to want to do good, and to produce good in the world through the God who loves us, who does good in us first. And then we talked about these means of grace, this idea of these rhythms, these ways that we encounter God's grace, that we share God's grace, these ways that we gather together, that we anchor ourselves in communion or prayer, a gathering in groups, in worship, that that's how that love is sustained, that we're reminded of what God did, what God is doing, and what God promises to do, and then we can carry that out in the world. And the rule of life is one of those pieces that that we sometimes skip over. And I want you to think of it this way, that a rule of life, that living our life intentionally equals love ordered. That that maybe you've had this experience where you have somebody that maybe in your family that you know loves you, that you know cares for you, but the way they show it drives you insane, right? It is all over the place. Maybe you have a relative, and I'm speaking to myself here, with especially with my nieces and nephews, keep it up with birthdays. One year, they just go over the top with birthdays. Man, they're just going to love on you and go crazy, and the next year, they completely forget it was your birthday. Have you had that experience, this sort of like chaos of, you know, I know they love me, but it seems random. It seems unintentional. I want to tell you that a rule of life, living our life in a particular way, carrying out these rhythms, is a way of ordering our love, that we are intentionally placing this idea of how do we care for others? How do we do no harm? How do we do good, and how do we attend to the ordinances of God? How do we live our life each day so that it's an orderly way? So we don't miss things, we don't let things slide, we don't get distracted. And Wesley believed, John Wesley believed, that grace calls us, that before we do anything, just as before Jesus did anything, that grace called each and every one of us. But a rule helps us respond. That this way of living helps us respond to the grace that God continues to show each and every one of us. And so today, our scripture is anchored in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at chapter 9. I'll be reading from the NIV. You may have a different translation. But chapter 9, verse 23 through 25 says this. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you still speak to us today through scripture, through worship, through friends and family, through the world around us. And so we ask that as we reflect on your words today, that you would guide us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would allow us to order our lives in a way that we can focus on you. And we can find ourselves in the places you are already at work. God, we thank you for the goodness that you bring into this world and that you invite us to be a part. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. And so a couple things. Maybe you've heard these verses before, but I just want to say Jesus didn't say, whoever wants to try harder, follow me. That wasn't Jesus' words. He didn't say, hey, if you want to be miserable, if you want to feel like a failure all the time, if you want to mess up in front of other people and feel like a total screw-up, then follow me. He didn't say that. But many times, the church has made the mistake of making that statement, this do better, try harder, adding things for you and I to do in order for us to kind of earn the spot at the table. And I can tell you, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus gave this open invitation for people to be. But he lifts up this relational aspect first, that he says, follow me first, that I want to be with you, I want to walk beside you, I want to be in this rhythm of life together, I want to order my life in a way that we're in relationship. And there's a cost, we know that, there's a cost to following Jesus, but it makes no sense to pay the cost without relationship. That it makes no sense for us to do all the things, to jump through all the hoops, if we don't really care about the connection, if we don't really care about the relationship. Much in the same way in our own relationships. Sometimes we find ourselves doing the things, but not really caring so much about the relationship, but feeling obligated. I feel obligated to do these things, that there's pressure for me to treat someone this way, to act this way, but I'm not really interested in a relationship. And Jesus says, it doesn't make any sense. Why would you gain the world, but yet forfeit your very self, your soul, who you are? And he invites us into relationship first. Doesn't invite us to do five tasks. He doesn't give us three things that we need to collect and gather. He doesn't tell us, go and get your life together and come follow me then once you have your ducks in a row. He says, follow me now, that we want to do this life together. And he's inviting us into something that's not transactional. Sometimes we think this idea that much as the people that interact with Jesus as he walks the earth, they come to him and they think, if I say the right prayer, if I ask the right question, if I do the right thing, that Jesus is going to be this vending machine that just gives me what I want. That if I say the right thing, that my needs will be met, my will be successful. And time again, we see Jesus encounter folks and send them away. That he knows that they're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for a transaction. But what he's inviting us into is this transformation. When life is around this relationship with Jesus, that we step into this, that we order our life in this way. And there are lots of things that I think about the person of Jesus. You know this because I've said it many times. I think Jesus has a great sense of humor. And that's how I try and read scripture, that Jesus is all the time sort of in the back of his mind going, oh, I'm going to say this and see what happens. You know, like I'm going to make this comment. I'm going to invite people in. I know what they're thinking, and I'm kind of going to ask this. And I hope, maybe it's a wishful thinking, that Jesus has a sense of humor and that maybe my life brings him some laughter. I don't know. But he's not naive. Jesus isn't foolish. He's not flippant. He's not unaware. Their discipleship is not accidental. That it's intentional. That as we live our lives, we have to remember discipleship. It's not accidental. It's intentional. That yes, there's this invitation. Maybe those that encounter Jesus think it's by chance, by accident. They end up in the right place at the right time. But a discipleship is intentional. It's this constant taking one step forward, whether we get it right or wrong. It's this pursuit of a relationship. It's going to the places where God has already promised to be and looking. And when we find him, it's joining. And Dallas Willard, who I love, maybe you've read some Dallas Willard, he says this. He says, you don't drift into a spiritual life. You choose it. That you don't just sort of end up there. Like, there are lots of things and places where I'm like, how did I end up here, right? Maybe you've had that experience, especially with hobbies. My wife gives me a hard time because I'll find kind of a random hobby, and then somehow I'll meet somebody or I'll look for information, and I'll end up in sort of this really weird community of this niche hobby. And she'll go, how did you even end up there? And I go, I don't know, right? I asked for help. I sent some information. The last one that she brings up all the time is I thought it'd be cool. I spent a lot of time outdoors to have a handheld radio, like a ham radio. You got to get a license and all that stuff. I was like, I don't know anything about that. And so I went on the source of all information that's always factual, Facebook, right? And I searched Facebook. I found a group, and I messaged, said, hey, I'm interested in this. How do I take this test? And within an hour, some gentleman came to my church, brought me a manual, offered to help me, get ready for it, pass the test, all that kind of stuff, invited me to these Zoom calls where they talk about all this stuff. And I remember thinking like, oh, I've gone too far. I've flown too close to the sun, right? And I realized that if you're familiar with this, so ham radio kind of working with those signals and stuff is really an art form. I did not know this, that there's a whole lot that comes into it. Everything from if there's lots of leaves on a tree, if there's buildings, what temperature, all these things affect the signal. And so there are some folks that have been doing it for a very long time that have mastered this skill, and there's no like next generation to hand it off to. And so the moment I raise my hand and say, hey, I'm interested in doing this, this herd of retired radio operators are like, here, let me help you. Here's some stuff. Here's some things. And I remember thinking like, man, this is really weird that this exists. But I love the community. They invited me in. But I ended up there on accident. I thought, man, I just sort of walked into this this really strange experience. And then there are other times where I intentionally seek good information, right, that I things like in educations or careers, you're like, okay, here's the path. I got to do things in this order. But we really shape our lives around this. We're either going to be intentional, we're going to choose something, or we're going to drift. And maybe we drift into something that we like or appreciate. Maybe we find something that we didn't know existed. But it's the things that we're intentional about that end up shaping our lives. So that's what it says. You don't drift into spiritual life. You don't drift into lots of things. You choose it. So we don't fall. Into it on accident. I like comic books and all that. We don't bump our head and gain new understanding, right? We don't get a superpower. If you remember that movie, this was several years ago, it's Slumdog Millionaire. You know, his life just happened to be all these experiences where he knew the right answers, that the moments just align all of a sudden and everything works out by chance. That does not happen in our world. Now, you may have some chance encounters. You may have some odd things pop up, but it's what we're intentional about. It's what we pursue. Discipleship is not accidental. It's intentional. And Jesus knows this. The early disciples know this. In fact, their world, there's lots of other things that people are being very intentional about. The culture is very heavy with here are the things you have to do. Here are the things you have to walk through as you grow into adulthood. Here are the things that you have to do as part of society. Here are the things you have to do as you fall in the hierarchy of where you exist. That it's very structured. And so in Hebrews, chapter 12, it says this, idea that when we look at the world around us, there are lots of things we can fall into. There are lots of things we can drift into. But it says this, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangling us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea that there are lots of paths laid out before us. There are lots of things that try and entangle us and try and distract us and draw us away. But the author says, let us persevere. Let us run the path with perseverance that is marked out for us. Let us be intentional about how we live life, about how we interact with those around us, about how we interact with the world through the lens of the relationship with God. Without intentionality, drift wins. You know this in your own life. I know this in my life. There are things that I know if I give a little bit of attention to, suck me right in. If I give a little bit of attention here, all of a sudden, this part of my life begins to get a little bit out of control. If I focus in the wrong spot, if I waste time, if I'm not organized in how I raise my children, how I take care of myself, if I'm not intentional about those pieces, I begin to drift. And God knows this about us, and so he's constantly inviting us back to be intentional about our faith, to be intentional about our relationship. When we get pulled off, we end up in this spot where we drift. And the author of Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders. Says you don't accidentally run a race well. I know I've seen those movies where somebody's out running, they accidentally end up on a marathon track with other runners and they win the race, right? They think, oh, this is great. Or somebody accidentally does something in their life and all of a sudden they're this big winner, all the stars align. But that's not how the world works, that we don't accidentally win a race, that there's intentionality. We don't accidentally grow in holiness. I know that. I accidentally grow in the opposite direction. Maybe you've had this experience. I become less holy when it's not intentional, that I begin to focus more on myself. We don't accidentally become more like Jesus if we don't focus. And so I've lifted this up before, distractions, habits, decisions, forgetfulness, busyness, drift, all these things, they create chaos in our life when we don't have this ordered way of approaching each and every day. That when our love is not ordered, it seems random. It seems chaotic. And so things like phones, I promise you, I hate my smartphone more than you could imagine. If I didn't need a smartphone for a lot of the things that I do, it seems like everything is an app. There was a season where to pick up my child, I needed an app to open a door. And I thought, well, I could go without the app and just see. Eventually, they'll let them out, right? They don't want to take my child home. But there's an app for everything. There's an app for us to pay our utilities. There's an app for us to interact. Our church has an app, and I'm sorry for that. But smartphones, they kind of draw us in. Dumb phones are coming back now, which I really appreciate. I had a flip phone for a long time, and I'm waiting for that to come back. My Razor flip phone, right? Where it takes 30 minutes to text somebody because you're doing the old school texting. But phones become a problem. Schedules. I know schedules are huge for us. So as a family, my wife is a gifted scheduler. She keeps kind of the master calendar. We try and keep things in order. And sometimes we think we got it all lined up and something changes. Or something like our kids are in sports and we find out the day before what the schedule is, where we're going to be, where we're going to play. And it throws chaos into our lives. And schedules can become a great thing, and they can become a restrictive thing. We can overschedule our life, where if it's not on our schedule, we're not open to what God may do right in front of us. Exhaustion, maybe you've experienced this. It's not a new trend, but exhaustion of like, I have spent everything. I am totally exhausted. I'm an introvert, and I've spent all this time with people, and I just need to sit in a dark room, right? Or maybe you're filled up by people and you haven't been around people in a long time. Maybe you haven't slept well. Maybe the world around you is just adding stress and exhaustion is driving your decisions or distractions. Things are pulling you in different directions. That maybe, I know one of the things that I always struggle with, I love social media for photos. I love to see what people are doing in their life. And when I go on social media and people are just devastating each other with horrific comments back and forth, I'm not making any statement about anybody, anything political, but it seems like it has become a forum to just destroy people and get the last jab. And I go on there and I think, man, what a distraction, what a thing that we can get sucked into, carried away with. Maybe emotional overload. Maybe you've experienced this where things are just, they're just too much. And you just want to disconnect. You want to find a way to just sort of turn it off, to walk away. You think maybe going away to the beach or going on vacation or adding one more material possession will just sort of help. And you do those things, and it doesn't quite take the edge off. And you think there's nothing that can get rid of this emotional overload. And you begin to be overwhelmed. And it's important for us to remember, because this is important, this goes to our identity, we are not evil. We are distracted. We are created in the image of God. We are not evil. We are distracted. Throughout the history of creation, distraction has been the key to dividing people. We're not evil. We're distracted. And so rule of life answers this question. What am I saying yes to so that I don't drift away? What am I anchoring my life in? What am I saying? This is it. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, I'm sure you've heard me talk a lot about John Wesley. And let me tell you, John Wesley was a follower of Jesus, okay? They are not the same. He would be devastated for people that lift him up higher than Jesus or praise him or idolize him. But we've been talking about this idea of what John Wesley did, the shape, the method of which he lived his life, to honor the way that he relentlessly attacked this question. What am I saying yes to? So I don't drift away from God. Wesley followed Jesus so passionately with such a focus that his life and those that followed this method were dramatically transformed. That we're here today because of the way he lived his life. And he believed so deeply that in reaching people, focusing on disciplines that he really believed that our focus as people in community created in the image of God was that if we were distracted, we ended up with little opportunity to watch over one another in love. That if we were distracted, we couldn't do the things that God was asking us to do in community. We couldn't build up one another and carry each other's burdens. That we get so distracted, so pulled off in other directions, that we become that maybe our experience in life, we forget to look around us and realize that people are dealing with really difficult things. That maybe our experience in life would be a gift if we shared it with the person next to us, good or bad. That our presence is powerful. And he focused on gathering people. He wanted to reach so many people that he did kind of wild things, things that that he got called all kinds of names for that didn't fit kind of the norm of society. He gathered children that were sort of ignored and pushed out of sight. He created what he called little societies so that they could learn scripture. They could learn about who God was. So they could learn about who they were in Jesus. He wanted to support those who had financial needs. And so he would collect funds. He'd offer loans to people in need, give them short-term small business loans. The first year he did it, I think over 250 people started with a small business loan from Wesley and his collection of people who just wanted to carry the burden of those around, that wanted to love on the people right next to them. He published books with home remedies, people that couldn't access healthcare. And so he created medical dispensaries. And so, you know, the place of worship, these gathering spots would become a place where people could come and get medicine to care for themselves. Hundreds of people each month received care that they couldn't afford otherwise. He wanted to care for the vulnerable. This is one of the things that I absolutely love, that he wanted to care for widows. And so he leased houses to provide this warm and clean space for them to live. Children were running wild on the streets, much like in my neighborhood. But this, in our culture, they run wild on e-bikes in the streets at 40 miles an hour with no helmet. But he created these gatherings where children could come, these schools, and they could learn, they could be educated, that they would teach them the skills that they needed to maybe start a business, to go further education, to start a career. And it was wildly successful. He had his eyes open to the way that he could deeply love the people around him, that he could build up the people, that he could bear the burden as a community instead of just thinking that the people around can fend for themselves. Discipleship is not an accident, it's intentional. And we're on the same stream. We're people called to relationship first, and then we're offered this journey of joining God in his work, that he invites us to do these good things, that he invites us to do no harm, to do good in the world, to attend to the ordinances of God, because we're a people that watch over one another. We help carry each other's burdens. And last week, like I said, we packed our Valentine's boxes, and it was fantastic. I loved it. It was great. The food was really good. The conversations around the table were meaningful. And the end result is we packed 80 boxes full of encouragement and care. I mean, that's amazing. We stacked them up right here. We took a photo. We high-fived. It was this amazing experience to come together and care for people. And I loved it. It's really one of my favorite things that we do. But the most amazing thing about all of it, things together, people donated. That was great. That was wonderful. We ordered it. We organized it. We put the things together. People donated. They showed up and were a part of it. The most amazing thing, the most powerful thing, was when we handed them out. We handed it to people. Now, I didn't know who was going to be there. I didn't know what kind of crowd we would have. I didn't specifically invite individuals and say, man, I made this box just for you. We trusted that God would work. We trusted that God would show up. And watching these simple cards, these cardboard boxes filled with kind of simple gifts and trinkets and candy and kind words turn into something deeply powerful as we handed them out. And it's in moments like those that we realize that there is a healing that only God can offer that sometimes he invites us to be a part of. If we're looking, if we're aware, if we're going to the places that he's promised to be, we get a glimpse of what God can do through simple things. It's deeply powerful. For many of those who received the boxes, they felt seen, they felt cared for in a way they had not. I'm not saying this is always the case. I know we can make blanket statements. But the people that we cared for in that community and communities much like it tend to feel more and more isolated. They feel forgotten. They feel ignored as life moves on without them, as they navigate the loss of independence, of health concerns, of the loss of partners and peers. That's a group that begins to lose their sense of being connected to the world around them. And I don't say all this to say, you know, we need to pat ourselves on the back, that it's yay us, that we did all these things. I say all that to say, It's not by accident that we watch over one another in love. It's not by accident. It's intentional. And as disciples, I'm confident if we didn't pass to join God in what he's already doing, that God is going to do this work. I'm fully confident if we didn't pack care kits and show up to love on those people, God would have sent somebody else. God would have done amazing things in the life of people because he cares for each and every person. But I know that God's promised to be in places where people need hope, where they need to feel connected, where they need to feel loved. And so the fact that we showed up in that place and experienced God should not be a surprise to us. So we need to be intentional about how we shape our patterns, our rhythms, where we find ourselves in places where God is already at work. We're expecting to meet God where he is working, places like our identity, in baptism, this idea that that we know as we find out more about who we are, our identity, God will reveal more and more of himself, more and more of who he created us to be. That as we do no harm in the world, as we try and share our love in a way that that heals instead of hurts, that we'll meet God in those places, that God will show himself, that we'll have these experiences that allow us to say, this is where God is moving, and this is where I'm staying. Or that's where God is moving, and that's where I'm going. To do good, to express love in all the places that we can. These means of grace that we gather together in worship, we gather around the table for communion, we pray both privately and publicly, we read our scripture, we gather in groups and care for one another, that we carry each other's burdens, and that we set a rule of life, a schedule, that our love is ordered. It's not random, it's not sporadic, but it's intentional. A rule of life gives love direction. And that's what Wesley knew, and he didn't come up with it on his own. He learned that from Jesus, the way Jesus shaped his life, the way Jesus asks people to reorder their life to help say yes in a consistent way. Come and follow me. Build a relationship. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see the goodness that you can do through God working through you. I don't know if you're familiar with Richard Foster. He's written quite a few books. One of the big ones I read in college, I've read it several times since, is Celebration of Disciplines. It's this spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith. And in each one, you kind of walk through and practice and think through. And he says this. He says, freedom is not the absence of discipline, but the ability to choose the right discipline. Sometimes we think of freedom as no rules, right? We think of freedom as just we get to do whatever we want. My children are probably experiencing that kind of freedom right now with their grandparents. but I know when I pick them up, they're probably going to be low on sleep and high on sugar, right? Because that's what grandparents do. But the ability to choose the right discipline, the right path, the right structure, the right rule actually brings much more freedom in our life. And so Lent, this season that we're stepping into, is an intentional response to what God is saying to each and every one of us. It's where the whole church practices together, right? So it's not just us alone. Jesus went out in the wilderness, and we walk through this story, and he is isolated and alone. He is trying his best to navigate these temptations. But the good news for us is that we are not alone, that we are in community. Because Jesus did that work, he's placed us together, that we can practice these things together, that we can lean on one another, that we can carry each other's burdens and lift up one another in love. Lent is a season of an intentional response. For some of us, it's a season of subtraction, that we take things away, that, man, this is a huge distraction, I just need to get rid of it. I tell you, for Lent this year, I was really frustrated with the Jaguars season, and so I'm not watching a Jaguars game this Lent. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to yell at my TV. I'm not going to get frustrated, right? But it's season of subtraction, and I joke, but maybe there are things that you need to take away. Maybe you need to set a timer on maybe how you interact with your phone or TV, or maybe you need to set a different work schedule, that you need to stop doing something so you can make room for something else. Maybe it's a season of to get some clarity, get some focus. It's a season of attention. Not only do we give things up that we walk away from, but we intentionally focus on something that we say, this is important. That I have a question in life, I have a struggle, I have something I'm working through, and I need to give attention to this. And so I'm gonna pray specifically for this thing. God, give me an answer. God, show me what I'm supposed to do. God, help me understand this thing that's happened that we need to give attention to. Or maybe it's a season of returning. Maybe we've walked away from something that really has helped us in life, and we need to go back to it. Maybe that's a rhythm. Maybe that's waking up early and doing something. Maybe that's the way in which we end our day. Maybe it's taking a break in the middle and saying, you know what, I need to return to this pause, this moment, to just sort of get some clarity, get some understanding, to get some focus back in my life. Returning to something that God is calling you to do that helps shape this pattern, this rhythm. And it's important, as we step into this, because this is something that we all struggle with, that Lent can become about proving devotion. It's not about proving to God, I'm going to give up all the things, I'm going to be miserable, just so God, you know that I love you, that you know that I'm worthy. But it's about making space to follow more faithfully. And so some of us maybe need to add a rule that adds prayer. Some of us subtract noise in our life. I could always use less noise. Some of us need a rule that restores Sabbath, that we say, you know what, this day is set apart, that I'm not going to let the world creep in, and it's going to be hard, and maybe the first couple of times I do it, it's going to drive me crazy because I'm going to know I have a million things to do. Why am I sitting still? Why am I doing the things that I think fill me and refresh me when I have this whole long list? But it's committing to restoring that Sabbath, that idea of rest, that we are meant to rest. We're created in the image of God, and God rested. And some of us need a rule that reconnects us to community. Maybe you're separated, isolated. Maybe you're disconnected from people. You need to find a way to connect, to be a part of a group that's healthy and safe and a place where you can be yourself, where you can share your life and reconnect in community. And as I said, the good news is we're not entering Lent alone. We're entering across together. That everyone in this room, and by extension, all Christians across the globe, we're in this together. There is one kingdom. It is a distraction to think that each church is working for a different kingdom, that we're not in this together. We are one church. We serve one God. We are doing this together. We are not alone in this Lenten season. And that's where this idea of covenant begins to show the kind of the true results. That if we're intentional, if we avoid distractions, if we're going to the place where God is promising to be, and we know that we're together, we can begin to see more and more of who he is. He'll revere more and more of who he is calling us to be. And we begin to shed off the things that distract us, that create problems and dysfunction, the things that attack our identity, our sense of self-worth, maybe the worth of the people around us. And so the question, and I asked this last week and a couple other weeks, is what is it going to take? Choose one practice, one means of grace that you'll carry intentionally into this season. What is it? What is it for you? Is it something you need to take away? Is it something you need to add your attention to, or is it something that you need to return to that you once just, it really filled you, and for whatever reason, you've walked away from it? What is it in this season, these next 40 days, that you can lean into, trusting that you are not alone, that we are in it together, that we can carry each other's burdens and love one another well? Let's pray.